from the New Testament this morning. The scripture comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 27. This is Jesus in Jerusalem after his triumphal entry, and he is being questioned by some Sadducees who are trying to trick him and to trap him. Listen again to God's word. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him, to Jesus, and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him another question. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This text from Luke that we just heard, there's a larger current running around this passage. It's a current of anger and fear and anxiety all mixed up together. Jesus has just entered the holy city of Jerusalem for the final time. And on Sunday, the crowds, they greeted him with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna. And then Jesus goes to the temple. And while he's in the temple, he is teaching the people who have gathered around him, the people who are enraptured by what he has to say, the common, ordinary people. But the religious authorities at the temple, they are the ones who are anxious and fearful and angry because to them Jesus represents a real threat to their power. Luke tells us the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, they kept looking for ways to kill Jesus, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard Jesus teaching and preaching. Leaders of the different groups are nervous. They fear the large following that Jesus seems to be amassing. They fear what it means for them and for their positions in society, and so they try to do something, anything, to stop him. And they figure that since Jesus is a teacher, and since he is used to being asked questions by his students, his disciples, they will ask him some questions. They will try to trick him, to trap him, and this sort of verbal thrust and parrying. And so the chief priests ask questions of Jesus. And so do the scribes, and so do the elders. They ask things like, who gave you the authority to do these things? Who gave you the authority to teach and to heal? And of course, Jesus' response only makes them want to get rid of him even more. A few spies show up to ask questions about paying taxes to see if Jesus is really loyal to the Romans. And now, here in this chapter, it's the Sadducees' turn. It's the Sadducees' turn to ask Jesus a question, and they are already certain of the right answer. The Sadducees are a small group. They're small, but they're influential because they're wealthy and they're powerful. They're part of the elite in society. They're the ones that have the nice houses and the nice cars and take the nice vacations and have the high-paying jobs. They're not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, which are sort of the common rabble. They're also different from the Pharisees and the scribes and most of the other people at this time because the Sadducees only accept the written law of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible that we know. And they said all of the other writings, all of the other traditions, all of the other things that have grown up around the law of Moses, those things aren't important according to the Sadducees. They don't read or believe in the prophets and the oral tradition of interpretation that had been developed over the centuries by the scribes and the Pharisees. But there is one thing, and Luke mentions it right at the very beginning, there's one thing that sets the Sadducees apart from all these other Jewish religious groups in ancient Israel, and it's that they do not believe in the resurrection. They believe that life is it, and once you die, you're dead. Worm food. And so the Sadducees, they take their turn trying to trick Jesus, to trap him with a really technical question about the law. Teacher, they ask. Teacher, Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, that the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. That seems like a reasonable question based on the law, especially in a society where women don't really have very many rights and where men's honor and legacy depends on having male children to carry on the family name. So here's the question. And they continue. Now, there were seven brothers. And the first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married the widow. And so on, in the same way, all seven brothers died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now Jesus, in the resurrection, which we don't really believe in the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? Seven had married her. Do they just pull a name out of a hat? That's the question. And the Sadducees, they cross their arms and they step back and they just wait. They've got this smug look on their faces. We've got him now. On the surface, this is a question about a part of the law of Moses. It's called levirate marriage. And if you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, if a man dies before his wife gives birth to a son, then, as I said, his next oldest brother is obliged to marry the widow and have children with her in order to preserve the dead man's name. And the firstborn son is then considered to be the dead man's heir. Levirate marriage works as a kind of safety net in a society where women really don't have rights apart from their fathers or husbands or sons. But the Sadducees, they're not really interested in levirate marriage. They're just using it as an example to trap Jesus into talking about resurrection and to prove him wrong. They think it's just the right question to show how ridiculous it is to believe in resurrection. This, according to the Sadducees, is the gotcha question of all gotcha questions. How often do we ask questions in maybe the same vein? How often do we ask questions that we think we already know the answers to? And if we think we already know the answer, then what's the use of listening to what the other person has to say, right? We can just close down and be prepared with our next talking point. All too often we listen not with the intention to understand what someone else is saying, but only to respond, to try to win the argument. And if you doubt that, go home today and turn on your televisions and tune to CNN or Fox or MSNBC and watch all the talking heads talk at one another. They don't talk to one another, they just talk at one another. Jesus immediately sees through the Sadducees' question. He is the Son of God, after all. You've got it all wrong. You've completely misunderstood what I've been saying and what I've been teaching, Jesus says. Marriage belongs to this age. It belongs to this world. That's why the wedding vows say, till death do us part. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, Jesus says, those people, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. You've asked the wrong question, Jesus says. What's at stake in the exchange between the Sadducees and Jesus isn't whose wife this poor, exhausted woman will be in the resurrection. What's at stake is actually life and death. They're just using her as a pawn, as an example. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, but if they did, they wouldn't see it as being very much different from this life, just sort of a continuation. And remember, the Sadducees are wealthy and elite, and they have nice houses, and they're very comfortable in their lives. So why hope for anything better in the resurrection when this life is already pretty good? Jesus, on the other hand, gives us a glimpse that resurrection life is going to be very different from life as we know it now. We will be changed, sanctified, perfected. We will be in God's presence. And being in God's presence, that will take precedence over everything else that we have ever known or experienced, including our relationships. John puts it this way in the book of Revelation, that book that I know we're often afraid to read, but at the end there's this great vision of what is coming at the end, and John puts it this way: see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. God will dwell with us. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things, that is, the things of this age, have passed away. So how can we believe in resurrection? How can we convince these Sadducees to believe in resurrection? Jesus goes back to Moses, of all places. back to the source of all learning for the Sadducees. If this doesn't impress them, then nothing will. Jesus uses the story of Moses at the burning bush to show the Sadducees the truth of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus asks the Sadducees, remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush? What did God say to Moses? God said, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is what Yahweh said to Moses at the burning bush. Your ancestors, they are not forever dead, moldering in a grave. They live with God. The divine name, I am who I am, it's not a proper name. It's an action verb. I am who I am. God is action. God is a verb. God is living and active, not sat on some throne someplace. And then Jesus seals the deal. Now, he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. For to him all of them are alive. Even you Sadducees who think there is nothing to hope for beyond this life, all are alive. Jesus blows the Sadducees out of the water. He destroys their argument, but he does it in a way that people can understand. He doesn't use fancy words or abstract concepts. Instead, Jesus uses this simple language, and he uses a story about Moses that everybody who would have been listening to him that day, everybody would have known that story. And they would have been impressed by Jesus' interpretation of that story. He speaks to the common man. He meets them on their own ground. And that is why people love Jesus. And it's why the religious authorities are so intimidated and terrified and frightened. Jesus, you see, comes to us as both fully God and fully human. As Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Jesus really is one of us. He knows how to talk to us so that we can understand. If you were here last Sunday, you remember that we celebrated the saints in our lives. It was All Saints Sunday. We remembered the saints, the people in our lives who taught us, who helped us to believe in Jesus. We remembered lots of people, parents and grandparents who prayed for us and taught us to pray, friends and neighbors who shared their faith, who welcomed us into the body of Christ. Sunday school teachers who taught us stories from the Bible and gave us miniature candy bars when we had memory verses almost right. All these people who brought us to this point in our lives. These are the people who told us about Jesus in that same plain language so that we could learn, so that we could understand. We remember their witness, and it's important to remember their witness, not just on one day, but on every day. We are truly surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as the author of the book of Hebrews puts it. Think about the saints in your life. I'll bet they didn't use fancy words or abstract concepts to teach you. They just loved you. And they loved to tell the story of Jesus and his love. They taught us to believe and reminded us that God is faithful in the good times and the bad times. They reminded us that the most important truth we can ever know comes from a simple children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We live, I think, in a time not all that different from the Sadducees and the other religious authorities of Jesus' time. There is fear and anxiety and anger about in our land and in our world these days. The world is changing rapidly, and we often just don't quite know what to make of it. And some people get angry, and some people get worried, and some people get fearful, and some people get nostalgic. And those are all fine things, I suppose, at times. But I think we often forget the things that Jesus said. He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. But of the living. No matter what is happening in the world around us, no matter what is happening in our own lives, no matter how things may be changing or wasting away, we live with a promise that God is faithful. That's what Jesus teaches us. And his promises are forever sure. His love never fails. The covenant that God has established with us in Christ, it is built on solid rock and it cannot be broken. So then, brothers and sisters, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. And because God is faithful, we have no reason to fear, no reason to be anxious. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say that on a nice sunny Sunday morning, but what happens on a cloudy Tuesday afternoon when life gets really hard? And it's really easy for us to be a bit like the Sadducees at that point and get mixed up and ask the wrong questions and expect certain answers from God. But I want to tell you that even on those cloudy Tuesday afternoons, that God remains faithful. That even on a cloudy Tuesday afternoon, Christ is risen from the grave. And we belong to him just as much as on a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Christ is risen, and we belong to him. And if we belong to Christ, then there is nothing that can separate us from God. God is still in charge, God's story is still being told, and we are part of that holy story. God is working in us and through us, and sometimes God works even despite us. Because, as Jesus said, he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. God's ways are resurrection and life and reconciliation, and God is working out his promises even now. The Sadducees had missed the boat. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we belong to the risen Christ. The truth is, whether we live or whether we die, no matter what happens, we belong to God. And because we belong to God, there's no earthly reason for us to be fearful or anxious this day or any day. Because Christ is risen, we never have a reason to be shaken or alarmed. Yaroslav Pelikan, the great historian and theologian, once said, "If Christ is risen, nothing else matters." Think about that for a moment. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And he went on to say, "And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters." Everything hinges on Christ's resurrection. We confess and we believe that Christ is risen and that God is faithful, and this faith, it sustains us in good times and in bad times. The fact that we belong to God must be the reality that rules our actions, that guides our thoughts, that shapes how we live no matter what happens to us. God is sovereign. And Christ has never given us reason to doubt his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness. No matter what happens to us in this life, the living Christ is still the Lord of all, and we still belong to him. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we forget who we are, and sometimes we forget whose we are. In those moments, Lord, take us back to the font, and remind us that we have been baptized in Christ, that we belong to him, and that as we belong to him, we can belong to none other, and that we are forever safe in his hands. For we pray it in his name. Amen.